I've spent quite a bit of time on this sermon. I was going to preach it this morning, but I felt like that I better do it tonight while we're all here. The title of the message is simply this: Who Do You Trust? Who do you trust? I'm going to begin in verse 6 of Psalm 2, which reads, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And notice, if you will, that Psalm 1 here begins with, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So at the end of Psalm 2 there, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That means Christ Jesus, that him there. And then chapter 1, or Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in these ways, but has his delight in the Lord." Now the question arises this hour, as to who are you trusting? I hope that you are trusting the Lord. You better be. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seed of the scornful is on the increase and marching lockstep toward the church this very hour. We saw its advance in Kentucky this week as the heathen courts of the land arrested a Christian who, for all intents and purposes, was obeying the law of Kentucky, upholding its constitution, while at the same time refusing to obey the folks who wanted her to disobey and impugn the authority of her Lord and his commands. If ever there was an example of what we read in these first 6 verses of Psalm 2, it is this case in Kentucky. And there it is. The heathen are raging. The kings of the earth in Washington and other places have set themselves, and the rulers have taken counsel together. And their determination is, if possible, in the face of Almighty God, to strike the very name of Christ from human vernacular and all Christianity with it. The heathens that now control the land have raised against that dear, courageous woman, and whether you believe it or not, against every Christian in this land at the same time. What has transpired over the weeks since the Supreme Court gave full rights to sodomites to marry was, in every sense of the word, an open assault on God and his people. Notice again in those first 6 verses up there at the top, they have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. For some time now, I've warned you that perilous times were upon us. Many down here in the Bible Belt and these small towns believe that these issues and troubles are big city problems and are still way out in the future for us. But that county in Kentucky has roughly the population size of this county at 23,000. The county seat is a very small town in Kentucky, and yet the tentacles of the heathen have reached into it. In truth, the Bible Belt, that is the South, is truly the epicenter of all things spiritual and political. It will be the stand of Southern Christians, if they will, that will bring the ire of the heathens down upon them. I will remind you that it was federal marshals that arrested Kim Davis last week. Truly, we are seeing Proverbs 29:2 in action. And that verse tells us, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The days of mourning are here. The highways and byways of the South may soon teem with troops to herd us all up and take us to re-education camps at some point. And if you think I'm jesting, I'll remind you that the Jews in Western Europe ignored all the warning signs that led to their being summarily rounded up and hauled to concentration camps where they were killed to the tune of 6 million plus. Now, those weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There might have been some amongst them. I'm not going to say there wasn't. But them poor folks that refused to believe in Jesus and believe that he was indeed Messiah had gone to those camps and went into those chambers where they died hopeless and helpless. And that's not so for us. We have hope and we have grand help. And we need to remember that. Verse 6 alone cements our eternal reward. Can't even talk tonight. Right into the face of the heathens that rage at us. Verse 6 says it all. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This tells me that I can trust the Lord fully in the face of the onslaught of evil that is coming upon us. You might say, well, how does it tell us that? Well, first of all, God says, I have set, which speaks of his absolute control. Secondly, he says, I have set my king, which speaks of his absolute authority. And then thirdly, he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, which speaks of his absolute ownership. The hill belongs to him. First, God says, I have set, which speaks of his absolute control. And by this, you can trust the Lord fully in the face of this onslaught of evil that is coming upon us and do so from an individual stance or corporately in your church. Pictured here in these three words is the grand doctrine of divine sovereignty. I have set. In one concise sentence, God has delivered the fact of his omnipotence and absolute of control of all time and of all things. It is his divine sovereignty. And by it, time and eternity and all that is in it are fixed. And you better believe that because it's so. It's fixed. It was fixed eons ago, if I can even use that term. All I know is before there was a star spoken into space, it was fixed. There is no other power that can change that central fact. The intelligent designer of eternity has spoken it into being. It is his personal design. It is his custom creation. And it moves and has its being by his omnipotent operation. By the power that he is, that is inherent to and of himself, he makes all come to being and operate as he desires, as it has all been made for his good pleasure. Revelations 4:11. Men who get high and mighty and haughty, thinking too highly of themselves, believing they do this and do that, ought to take a real hard look at what the intelligent designer has done. They cannot outdo him. They can't even compete. Now you may ask, but does that include me? Yes, you are in and under his control. All of humanity is. However, it is a special control for those who are saved. That's a grand thing in my view. all of the elect have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of God's will, Ephesians 1:5. God has made known to them the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, Ephesians 1:9. And for all the elect, his control of them is a certainty. Because Philippians 2:13 tells us, God worketh in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to do any of this. And if you're saved tonight, you are the recipients of his sovereign grace, unmerited favor that he allows us to enjoy. What a marvelous thing. That's granted you life now and in the world to come is none other than Jehovah God. Listen, if you're saved today, the surety of God's omnipotently divine sovereignty is in full effect. God has set. He says, I have set. The great watchmaker of time and eternity has made it so. Watchmaker? Why, yeah. One of the greatest things that you can show any individual who denies God and holds on to evolutionary doctrine is the watch. Look inside the watch. You got to know that God can make greater than a watch with all the gears and bells and whistles in them because God made the watchmaker. The human watchmaker. But God is the greater watchmaker because he even controls the time that the human watchmaker puts in the clock. The heathen of the Supreme Court may think they control America. I don't believe that for anything. And they may push the abomination of homosexuality as being as legitimate and God accepted as it can be. But a lie doesn't become truth. Wrong doesn't become right, and evil doesn't become good just because it is accepted by a majority. And it's not a majority. Really and truly, it's not. The figures prove otherwise. Unfortunately, we have a passive majority that's standing around and let it happen. But even this is in God's control. So let God be true and all men liars. So his absolute control of all things is why you can trust in the Lord. For you know, all things are in his control. And you can trust him. He has absolute control. Secondly, you can trust the Lord fully in the face of the onslaught of evil that's coming. Because he says, I have set my king. Look at verse number 6. I have set my king. Now this speaks of absolute authority. Think clearly here, if you will. If God wields absolute authority, then that means there is no other authority above him, nor beside him, other than Christ Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus has deferred to the Father in all that is contained in the world. Judgment has been passed to the Son. But that does not diminish Jehovah God, God the Father, God the Son, God and the Holy Ghost attributes, as I told you this morning. They are co-equal in every way. They all have the same attributes. They have accepted their offices, though, as they have in order to get our salvation intact and bring many sons to glory. He has a people to collect, and that's why he's done it. God wields his absolute authority in such a way that there is no king or ruler who can disannul his decrees. God rules then in absolute authority, absolutely. There's no mistakes in it. He never ever changes his mind. He does what he does and no one can disallow it or disannul it. The heathen can rage. The people can imagine a vain thing. They can take counsel together. They can do everything they want to and say, and we'll break our bands asunder and to cast away their cords from us, but nothing will change. They have absolutely no authority. Their bands will stay locked. Their cords will continue to be tight and even tighten them more until it squeezes them into hell itself. Their rage and vain imaginings are futile. God has made Christ king over all. And they will bow the knee to King Jesus. They will confess Him to be certainly Lord to the glory of the Father. Psalm 46:10 reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know the Father and Son has made this a fact already. They just don't know it. They're ignorant. They're blinded. The devil has them captive. But listen, they know back here there's a God. There is a payday someday. In verse 7, here in Psalm 2, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Christ Jesus has obeyed the Father to assume the position of Lord and King over all creation. And all of creation, right down to the last molecule, will bow down to Him. The earth and every star and planet and every speck of space dust will bow and declare Him Lord. Oh, come on, Brother Darrell, that can't be so. Oh, but it is. Jesus was not kidding when He told His disciples upon His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, "If you stop them folks from praising Me," and I'm paraphrasing, "the rocks will cry out." Brother and sister, what Jesus is saying, that the life that is in them will stand up and cheer the Lord themselves if they shut up. The trees will literally clap their hands at His appearing. All of His creation groans this hour, awaiting the removal of condemnation from it. You can see that for yourself in Romans chapter 8. And because Christ is King is why the heathen rage and make war against us. Jesus says they hated Him before they hated us, but let them hate us. God will continue to sit in the heavens and laugh at them. It's right here in Psalm 2. The Lord shall have them in derision. He will speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure, verse 5 says. And it's already happening. The mainstream media won't tell you, but age is still going hot and heavy. They won't tell you, but STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are at all-time high. And the more money they throw at it, and the more chemicals they try to make into medicines, become futile in no time. Even local antibiotics now do not have the power they once had. Their arrogance will betray them. Their minds will turn to mush as the full brunt of reprobateness has its effect. They will one day run and cry for the rocks to fall on them, but to no avail. It'll be too late. And the devils of hell will continue to cart them off to the infernals of hell where the worm dieth not. You know, the heathen rage most certainly upon this planet, but they're raging even more so in hell this hour. But for an entirely different reason. You can trust the Lord if you're one of His. The Lord is the absolute authority. He is the resurrection and the life, and it's His call who will be and who has. The late A.W. Tozer opined that he would rather stand with God and have the world his enemy than to go along with the crowd to destruction. I'm with Tozer. John Huss was known as the prophet of the coming Reformation in that he supposedly said as he was being burned at the stake, "There will come one within 100 years whose voice will not be silenced." Luther's conversion came almost exactly 100 years later, and the Reformation began in 1517. But on July 1415, after being promised safe passage by the Holy Roman Emperor, the Pope had him arrested anyway. And the Pope said one need not keep his word to a heretic. After 8 months of being in prison, he was burned at the stake at the Council of Constance. But before he was burned at the stake, Huss had declared earlier to the people who were his congregation. He said, seek the truth, listen to the truth, teach the truth, love the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth unto the death. And he did. Do you trust the Lord enough to defend his truth unto death? You ought to. He's the absolute authority, and he will decide who will have to and who won't have to. It's in his control. And then thirdly, you can trust the Lord fully in the face of the onslaught of evil that is coming upon us, because he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, which speaks of his absolute ownership. Now, we looked at absolute control, and we've looked at absolute authority. Now we look at absolute ownership. The holy hill of Zion that's spoken of here is in the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not some hill over in the Mideast. The devil tried to storm that hill one time, but he could not take it. It's God's hill. God's absolute control and authority reigns over all that he owns, and he owns everything visible and invisible, including the devils in hell. They do not operate in any way outside of his authority or his ownership. They must come before him and ask him to do anything. I know it don't seem like that, but they do. They're on chains. This far and no farther. That allows them any space at all blows my mind, but I'm not going to question God about it. And so the heathen are not going to be allowed to ride roughshod over God's people, whom he also owns, and get away with it. Satan and those who tried were kicked out of heaven, and then to Eden, and then crushed at Calvary. Thus, you have to believe that the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. I ponder that fact often, and you should too. We are very blessed, beloved, if you're saved today. God evidently has changed our status from being reputed as nothing to being his children. That's a pretty good deal. I care how you look at it. That is phenomenal that he would even cast his eye toward us. If it weren't for God's sovereign grace in the work of his sovereign election, I would still be reputed as nothing. The dregs, the filth, the muck, the mire, the vomit of hell itself. But God has, in his mercy and his great love for us, extended to us a grand mercy through his Son, whereby us that were once dead in trespasses and sin, the children of disobedience and the children of wrath, even as others, have been granted the official status of king's kids. God does as he pleases with all that is his. He does that amongst the heathen, and certainly amongst his elect. That is why Paul declares in Romans 9 that God can take one single lump of clay and make a vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. Literally, from the same lump of clay, he can make one vessel into fine china and the other into a chamber pot to be dumped in the toilet. From the same lump, he can raise up a Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord, or a Pharaoh to do his bidding to show his power over all humanity. Turn to Isaiah 45. You know these verses, but let's just look at it again. God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45 in verse number 7 that he forms the light and creates darkness. God says in verse 7, I make peace. I'll wait for you. You get there. God says that he makes peace and creates evil. Whoa! Didn't write that. That's what he says. I, the Lord, do all these things. Of course, you've got to understand the creation of evil as the Lord sees it. The devil wasn't always evil. He was once an angel of light. The Lord says in verse 8, drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Salvation is of the Lord. You and I can't save a soul, but he can. You and I have no business in it. God does it all from first to last. Jesus himself says, I am Alpha and Omega. And the sinner in the hands of an angry God will bow to him if the Lord has provided for him repentance toward himself and faith in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt. So to all the heathen, he says in verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. And if you know what that potsherd is, that's a little sliver of clay that's broken off a clay pot. That's what a potsherd is. Just a little tiny sliver of no avail, of nothing but an irritant if you was to get it in your foot. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work ye hath no hands? No. God owns it and do with it what he pleases. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:12, you can turn there if you want to. Might do you some good. Flip all the way to Revelations and flip back into 1 Peter and you'll be there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But look at the last line of verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The psalmist goes so far in Psalm 5 and again in Psalm 11 to say, God hates the workers of iniquity. So the heathen can rage. The people can imagine a vain thing. But in the end, God will have his day. He has set his king on his holy hill of Zion. And if you are a believer in his darling son, you have absolutely nothing to fear. If you've been paying attention, if you've been reading your Bible, if indeed you are saved, then you know the facts of our victory and rich reward in Christ Jesus. You have kissed the Son, verse 12 of Psalm 2, and he and the Father are no longer angry with you. He has removed his wrath from you and put it on his Son at Calvary. Praise God, we'll never know wrath again if you're saved. You've been brought to the peak of Zion's hill, and have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, the Father's King. I like that. One time I was talking to a guy about that. He just couldn't get that. Go to Ephesians. Besides, we've got 3 hours before the news comes on. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Well, we'll look at Ephesians 1 first because it's there too. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then in chapter 2, starting at verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us, and everybody with me, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward who? Us. Us. And so, we have been brought to the top of Zion's hill in Christ Jesus. And having come to know the goodness and severity of God, Romans 11, verse 22, the Holy Spirit has brought you to walk in His goodness, and in it you have been enabled to endure all things through Him that loves you. And you will. You will. And you will continue to walk in that goodness, even in the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. Make no mistake, that shadow is creeping toward us this very hour. Come on. Death is closing in moment by moment. No one will run from it. But happy are you if in the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:7. You know, I've told you, and I'm telling you again, there's a trial coming. It's for all the world to see. There's a great testing coming as to who is His and who's been faking it. Peter writes in that verse, the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. Gold can and will perish. But the faith of Jesus Christ, once delivered to the saints, will endure for the eons to come, because it is supported and carried out by Christ Himself. The Father looks to Him, not us. So if the faith of Christ has taken hold of you, and then when the shadow of death falls over you, with Paul, you will exclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. The heathen may gnash on you with their teeth. Commercial religion will turn its collective backs on you as they sit imagining vanity that they are doing God a service by turning you in even. But he who knew no sin. Are you listening? The King sitting on Zion's holy hill, who knew no sin, has become sin for us and has already dealt with death in the grave, breaking them with a rod of iron and dashing them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Our Lord holds the keys to death and hell. Those doors are locked to us. You're saved. Those doors are locked to you. That lady in Kentucky has had multiple death threats thrown at her. Her phone literally rang off the hook with people threatening to kill her. The highest court in the land ignored her case. They didn't even give her bail. The judge refused to give her bail. She's not someone who would take flight. She's been standing there all along. Did she cower? No. She stood with her Christ. She counted it better to suffer for her Lord rather than compromise with the world. She would not besmirch her Lord's good name. For all accounts, she's a young Christian, having been saved just a few years ago. It's fascinating that the heathen have dragged her past up for the world to see. And her past was definitely checkered. But she says, that's fine. That was her before the Lord saved her. Things are different now. Ain't it good that the record's wiped clean? The devil may try to remind everybody, but the Lord says, what sins are you talking about? I could almost take a running fit right now. So there she stands, in and on the finished work of Christ. That lady is secured His absolute control. She rests easy in jail tonight, knowing that He has absolute authority. She trusts in the Lord's absolute ownership of all things, especially herself. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. She's not going to lose in any way. She trusts the Lord fully in the face of the onslaught of evil that has come against her. Besides, you all knew these days had to come, didn't you? You knew that already. This is not surprising to us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in his devotional on Matthew 10:34 that Christ is the great peacemaker. But before peace, he brings war. Where the light cometh, the darkness must retire. Where truth is, the lie must flee. Or if it abideth, there must be a stern conflict, for the truth cannot and will not lower its standard, and the lie must be trodden underfoot. If you follow Christ, you shall have all the dogs of the world yelping at your heels. Somehow, though I've never seen Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I can imagine him saying that. So you don't have to let your hearts be troubled tonight. And your hearts do not need to be afraid. I want to close with Psalm 94. Turn there with me. Psalm 94. I'm going to wait on you because I want you to see this. Psalm 94. Now, I want to say to you this evening that this will probably be my last message concerning these kind of things, and because they'll only be needful if we find that there's something that comes up that we need to warn the saints about or help the saints to cope with. I love Psalm 94. I don't know if you've taken the time. Has everybody read Psalm 94 before? It's a good psalm, isn't it? O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? In all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastisest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now listen to these next verses. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So once again, blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Pretty good, huh? We no longer have to linger and worry and fretting when our Lord has absolute control, absolute authority, and absolute ownership. I like that. You are absolutely invincible till God says otherwise. Well, that woman up in Kentucky wasn't invincible. They put her in jail. They put the Apostle Paul in jail. They better pray that that woman doesn't start singing and praising the Lord in that jail. Because the same thing may happen to it that happened to the jail in Philippi. It just may come crashing down. I'd be scared if I was those boys. As a matter of fact, all the guards up there say, we're going to stand outside. Now, you think I'm making a lot of that? Hey, you think God can't tear that jail down? Well, of course He can. But you know what? Her sitting there and not moving says so much. Of course, folks are laughing and say, yeah, where's your God now? Funny, that's what they said to Jesus on the cross. Where's your God now? He's on Zion's holy hill, reigning. And He reigns real, real good. Watch out. You better kiss the Son, lest He become angry with you and you perish in the way. Father, tonight, Your Word draws Your people to Yourself. Those of Your people who are yet to be saved will be drawn by Your Word. Thus we stand aside tonight and defer to You. You make their calling, Lord. You prove out their election, Lord. We will in every way praise You, for that's how You called us. And we stand tonight knowing most certainly that Your salvation of us will stand while the heathen rage around us. We are invincible until You say otherwise. Bless Your people tonight, Lord. Make this a reality to their hearts and minds of the facts of Your Word. So good to see Lauren tonight, Lord. Bless her. We're thrilled to learn of her salvation. And Lord, I pray that each and every day that You will be sweet to her in her Bible reading, in her work, in her church attendance, and all that she does. Blessed are them who put their trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.